Welcome, Salt Company guys. I want to tell you a story of a climbing adventure that I had with a buddy. His name is Joe Brown. Anyone know Joe from Iowa State? Yeah, maybe someone does. Okay, so anyway, Joe Brown. When I was a sophomore leader, Joe was the faithful freshman in my group, okay? He was the faithful and true. He was at everything, and when you're a leader, you like that kind of stuff, okay? So Joe Brown and me went on this adventure in Colorado. He had moved out there for the semester, and we decided we're going to climb something big. We're both into rock climbing, and we decided we're going to do a multi-pitch climb, okay? So if you don't know what that means, it basically means you don't just go up and come down. You go up, and then you go up, and you go up, and you go up, and you go up. You keep going up, and we had this climb picked out near Estes Park, Colorado, near Rocky Mountain National Park, about 700, 800 feet tall, okay? Now, some people have climbed way, way more than that. We hadn't, okay? So this was big time for us, all right? And we hiked along this ridge for about 2.5 hours, and we eventually get to the spot where we're going to start climbing. And immediately it went south, okay? Joe, as faithful as he is, forgot everything, okay? He didn't bring his belay device, which is like the one thing you need, okay? He didn't bring like his chalk bag. Do you guys watch people who climb? They have like this thing, and they put their hands in, and it comes out chalky. You know? Didn't have that, okay? So he literally made a chalk sock. He took a sock, we poured chalk in it, right? It was going bad from the beginning, and we knew that we had to start early and go early. So we arrived at like 4 a.m., started hiking in, because in Colorado in the mountains, storms roll in, okay? Now, this isn't a huge deal if you're at the base of the mountain, you get rained on, but if you're at the top, it's bad, okay? Thunder, lightning, it's not a good deal. And so we knew we had to move quickly. And so we started climbing. We immediately got in this chimney, and Joe ruined my backpack, which was unfortunate, okay? But we're climbing up this thing. There's like kind of it's just like a chimney, like half the way up, right? About halfway up, it's about 2 p.m, okay? We're going not very fast. Storm coming in. We can see it coming in on the horizon. And so our mountain range is here, okay? And we see the storm kind of off to our left coming our direction. And it's dark. Like these are black, just midnight black clouds coming our way. And we're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Are we going to kind of rappel down? Are we going to get off this mountain? Or are we just going to see kind of what happens? And so we decided to see what was going to happen. The story actually ends great, by the way. It doesn't end bad. But so we're decided to wait, and so we're still climbing, and we're looking at the storm, we're keeping kind of the storm in eye, we're seeing when is this going to come to us, and this is what happened, guys. It was seriously one of the most amazing days of my life, okay? There's this one spine of mountains that we're climbing on, and then there's this valley, probably a mile-wide valley, and then on the other side, there's another mountain range, and this storm, this dark storm, I mean, thunder, like, it just, you can feel almost the crack of the lightning from the mountain that we're on a mile away, and it's just thunder and lightning the whole time. It is just covering the mountain next to us. Our mountain, nothing. Tiny bit of breeze, 72 degrees, sunny, absolutely beautiful. If we were on that other mountain we were climbing when we got to the top of the ridge, we very really could have died, right? You don't want to be on top of a mountain in a lightning storm, okay? That's how people die in Colorado all the time. And so here's the point, guys. Some days, it really depends what mountaintop you're on. Some days, being on one mountain or another actually is the difference between life and death. And oddly enough, that's the point of the text tonight. It's talking about two different mountains, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. We're in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now, as he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Would you guys pray with me real quick? God, I want so badly for us to see the pictures you're trying to paint in this text. I want us to get it. God, I feel like you've done something in my heart. You've allowed me to see this in a way that's just been life-changing, and I'm just asking that you would show this text to us tonight. Would you help that happen? In your name, amen. So guys, we've been going through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We are nearing the end, okay? One more week, next week, and then we're done with Hebrews. I'm bummed about it, personally. I think it's been super, super fun. And last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 12. And we talked about how do you endure in this race that you need endurance for, the Christian race of faith. And we saw that in order to endure in this race of Christianity, you need to understand suffering. You need to have a right view of suffering. And tonight the author is going to give us something else. He wants to paint a picture for us. He wants to paint a picture of two different mountains in our mind. And so this is where we're going tonight. First mountain we're going to look at, Mount Sinai, the classic mountain of the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at Mount Zion, this prophesied mountain that the whole Old Testament has been pointing to. And then the third thing we're going to look at is the end of this world, how this Mount Zion is going to come to be, how God's going to usher in the next world. Okay, so first thing, Mount Sinai. I want to actually go back to the beginning, to Exodus 19. I want to read for you this text. This is where he's getting this from, right? All of Hebrews, he's just basically quoting off the cuff so much from the Old Testament, and some of this just goes right over our heads. And so this is what he's talking about. This is that mountain that can be touched. This is the mountain of darkness and fire. Exodus 19, 9, and we're going to start reading about halfway in to verse 9. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot.'" Arrows. They didn't have guns. "Whether beast or man, he shall not live," right? "When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." Okay, skip down verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. This is not a safe place, right? This mountain, Mount Sinai, not a safe place. Not a safe place at all. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's trying to paint the picture of this mountain. Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, right? This physical Mount Sinai experience. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose the words of this voice were such that the people said, no more. Please do not speak to us any more. It is utterly terrifying. They couldn't endure this word, do not touch the mountain. If you touch it, you'll be stoned. They couldn't endure that. It was too much. It was too scary. And Moses himself says, I tremble with fear. Which, like, that means you're afraid, right? Like, if you just start saying that, like, if something happens to you and in the middle of that, you say the words, I tremble with fear. Like, that's weird, you know? Like, you normally don't, like, vocalize what's going on inside. Moses starts saying some awkward stuff. Like, that's how you know this is, like, genuinely scary, right? Like, he didn't plan this out. He just is like, okay, I'm genuinely terrified by what's going on right now. It's not a safe place. And here's the thing he's trying to get across. He's saying, guys, this mountain, Mount Sinai, you have not come to this mountain. That's how he starts it off. You have not come to what may be touched. And what he's trying to say is he's saying, God, guys, God is not like that to Christians. That's not the Christian God that you know. That's not what Christianity looks like, that mountain. And you have to know this because for some of you guys, this is the God you think of when you think of God. You think of this kind of cosmic hurricane deity, right, of fire and smoke, and it's this the abstract holiness of God that at any moment you're like walking on eggshells trying desperately not to crack one of these, because if you do, the fury of God is going to come down on your head. You think of God like Mount Sinai. Right, you have to fence yourself away from God. You have to back up from God. You cannot come to God because you're a sinner and he's holy. And if you approach him, the holiness of God will overwhelm you and it will destroy you. And some of you guys, that's what you think about God. He's this kind of distant, holy thing. But it's abstract, right? Like they didn't even come to God on the mountain. They came to the mountain, and then there was a bunch of fire and this kind of abstract representation of God, and then there's just, it's a voice that they hear, and the voice with the words is what's terrifying them. It's this abstract, distant experience of a holy God, and it's terrifying, and he wants you to know that this is not what God is like for Christians. This is not what we have come to. And the reason this is important is because if that's your view of God, if you view God as this kind of just angry, powerful, just wrath-filled deity who is just waiting for you to mess up, you're never going to be drawn to God. You're never going to be drawn to his word. You're going to push back his word because his word is going to be terrifying for you. He really is concerned that you get the right view of God. Because if you don't, like the Israelites, you're going to stand back and you're just going to beg God to leave you alone. So he's saying, no, that's not where we've come. We're not at Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion. So let's read about Mount Zion. This is what he says, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Festal. You ever heard that word? It's like a festival. They're happy, okay? In a festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God. Not to a voice, not to smoke, to God. There is no distance on this mountain, and God, he's the judge of all. And you ask the question, okay, well, why would that be comforting? that God's the judge. Right? Well, look what it says next. Look what the judge pronounces over you, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There are no sinners on this mountain. There are people who've been given righteousness, people who have been perfected through the blood of Jesus. And then verse 24, we don't just come to God, we come to Jesus, the Son of God, who's the mediator of a new covenant, right? This high priest, Jesus, we've been reading about all this semester in Hebrews. We come to that person, and then we come to his sprinkled blood. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word, than the blood of Abel. We're going to talk about that last line a little later. Here's the point. We have not come to a place where the abstracted, distant glory of God terrifies us. We have not come to an unsafe place. The picture that he's trying to paint for us is he's saying, guys, you've been brought home. You've been brought to the place you've been trying to get your whole life. And I've been trying to think this week as I've been studying this text, and this text is one of those that's just, it's poetic and it's beautiful, and there's a sense when you're like, I can't say anything better than this, right? Like, I don't know how to illustrate this. I don't know how to illustrate heaven. Like, how do you do that? How do you illustrate viewing God face to face? And so basically all I've been doing this week is just staring at this text and thinking about it. And it's been incredible. It's been absolutely incredible. And so what I want to do is I don't want to explain this, or I don't want to try to give you an analogy for what this is like. I just want to try to bring you into what he's painting. I want to give you guys a chance to just think on and imagine this place that he's saying the blood of Jesus has brought you to, okay? So we don't do this a lot. I don't do this a lot. This isn't the normal way I teach, but I feel like this is appropriate in this moment. And I just want you guys to just close your eyes for a little bit, okay? Close your eyes for a little bit. And if you have something in your hand, like a phone or a Bible, just put it down. Get everything out of your hand. Relax. Spread your legs out a little bit. Get, like, prepared to imagine, okay? Like, get in your imagination stance. I don't know, like mine, I sit like this. And I have a chair under me. I don't just do squats the whole time. But just get comfortable, because we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking together about Mount Zion. Okay. So, in your imagination, in your mind, come to Mount Zion. It's a mountain, and picture what it looks like. Is it wide? Is it tall? Is it rocky? What does this mountain look like? And on top of the mountain, there's this city, and this city is bright, and it is beautiful, and it is radiating. And you're walking towards this city, and so you're walking, and what are you walking on? Are you walking on a path? Are you walking on grass? What are you walking on? You're walking towards this city, the city of Mount Zion. And as you're walking towards this city, you begin to feel inside you that there is a treasure in this city. There's something in this city that you have been waiting all your life to see. And as you continue to walk towards this city, one step after another, you begin to feel that your entire life has actually only just been leading up to this moment. This is the city that you've been walking to your whole life. And you've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And as you walk towards the city, you feel light and you feel heat on your skin. And you look around and there is no sun. Revelation says that the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sun, but the light from God lights the city. And you look around, there is no sun, but there is a light from the city that radiates a kind of warmth and a kind of light that you have never experienced before. And as you keep walking deeper into the life into the light itself. You're putting your hand out, and it's almost a medium. You can feel the light. It's almost tangible. And you're feeling its warmth on your skin, and you begin to think to yourself, you begin to understand that this warmth and this light from the holiness of God is what the sun was trying to tell you about your whole life. And as you're walking further into light, you're getting closer to the city that what looked small at first, there are buildings that you see and they're towering over you, and you begin to hear noise. And as you come closer and closer, the noise becomes louder and louder, and with loudness comes fullness. And the sound continues to grow, and you think to yourself that you have never heard a noise or a sound as beautiful and full as what you are hearing now. And as you continue to listen to this sound that you thought was just merely noise, it begins to take shape, and you realize that this isn't just noise or sound, but this is music. And you couldn't recognize it at first because you have never heard anything like it. We don't have these notes on our world. You've never heard anything like it, but at the same time, you can't stop thinking that there's something really familiar about it. Despite its newness, there is part of you that feels that you've been hearing this song your whole life. And as you begin to understand what you're hearing, you know inside of yourself that this is the song of heaven that has been sung from before our world began. This is the music of God's angels. You have come to an innumerable number of angels in festal gathering. And you're walking further into the city, and at this point you are in the city. The buildings are above you, they're towering over you, and you realize that you're not walking alone. You look to your left and you look to your right, and all of a sudden you realize that there's people next to you, and you didn't notice them because you were so focused on this light and the sound that you just didn't even think what was next to you. And you look, and there are just a massive, massive number of people on your left and on your right, as far as your eye can see. And you know that you're standing in the midst of the assembly of the firstborn children of God. And as you look to the person standing next to you, you can't remember ever meeting him, but somehow you know his story. And his story is different than yours, but as you're thinking about his story, you know that it's also the same. And as you continue to walk, you feel as though your story, the story of your life, your existence is being swept up into a bigger story. And it isn't that your story doesn't matter anymore, but it's that you feel somehow the more important thing that's happening is our story. The story of everyone you're walking with is one story. You have come to the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And as you keep walking into the city, the light, it gets brighter and the sound becomes fuller, and it is ringing in your ears. And it's so deafening at this point that you can't believe your ears don't hurt. And the only conclusion you can come to is that your ears were designed from the beginning to listen to this music. And you feel like you're watching the climax of the story of the world unfold before your eyes, but you aren't watching it happen. You are in the story. And you look around and you can't help think, but somehow you're looking around and you're the center of the story. You're in the middle of this thing. And as you're wondering how this could have possibly happened, how did you get into the middle of this story, you realize that you are standing still. You're not walking anymore. You're standing and you're looking down at the ground and you see your feet. Without realizing it, you've come to the very center of the city. You don't see this, you feel this as you stare at your feet. And as you look down, you can see in just the peripheral of your vision in front of you that you are before the very throne of God. and you're not scared because you know that you're home. And even though everything inside you is telling you don't do it, you raise your eyes and you look at your God. You have come to God, the judge of all. Look at him. Look at your God. And as you look at him, he looks at you. And as he looks at you, you know that he knows. He knows about everything. He sees you, the real you, the you that you try to hide from everyone else. The things that you've done in the darkest places of your life, you know that this God who sits on the throne, he knows. He is the judge of all, and he sees all. And he opens his mouth to speak, and you expect judgment, but you hear something that you can't understand. You hear words that you cannot possibly understand. He says to you, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, daughter. Well done, my son. And as you hear these words, your life story is played before your eyes, and all the hurt and all the pain of your life begins to change shape in your mind. You begin to realize that you were never the victim. You were never the outcast. You were never the one who was abandoned. But throughout all your stories, all you can now see is that you were the one that God loved. You look through all the painful stories of your life, and all you see and all you feel is the love of the one who sits before you now. You've never been more known, and you've never been more understood. And at the same time, you have never been more loved or accepted than you are right in this moment. This is the one who knows you. This is the one who made you. And this is now the one who loves you. And the scene changes. The scene changes in a moment, and light, it envelops the city, and it overwhelms your eyes, and you're standing in nothing but light. You can see nothing. It's just white light, and you feel the heat of the glory of God. And you can't see anything through the cloud of light that surrounds you, and you notice that there is one who stands in the light with you. One that looks like a son of man. One that looks like a lamb that has been slain. And you see with your eyes Jesus. And he is looking at you. And he opens his mouth and he says, your name. And although you've heard your name your whole life, you hear it as though you are being named for the very first time. And then he just says, welcome home. We've been waiting for you for a long, long time. And as you look at him, you see his scars and you see his disfigured brow from the crown of thorns. But you know that everything in your life, everything that seemed beautiful in the world, was only a reflection of the beauty that you are looking at now. You come to the realization as you look at this disfigured man before you, that everything you loved about the world was really just something you loved about this person who's standing before you now. He is what you've been seeking for your whole life, and now he is yours forever. Do you guys long for a day like that? To finally be home? C.S. Lewis, he says it like this. He says, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fantasy, but the truest index of our real situation. And to be summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and also the healing of that old ache. If you are a Christian, the deepest longings of your heart will be met in the face of Jesus someday. Guys, we don't come to a mountain that is marked by fire and marked by terror and darkness. We do not walk on eggshells as though at any moment we might be pushed out of the presence of God. No, we have come to the forever mountain of God. We have come to the unshakable Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and we've come to Jesus. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who makes this mountain different, the one who makes this mountain safe. And we've come to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This last section, 24, he's saying, you've come to Jesus' blood. And it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? Well, guys, Cain and Abel, like the very first story that happens after the Garden of Eden, two brothers, one Cain, one Abel. Cain beats his brother to death, kills him. God comes to Cain in Genesis 4:10. He says this. God says, Cain, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from this ground. The blood of Abel, it's this like parable of the story of humanity, and the blood of Abel is the blood that marks our hands and the guilt that marks our lives. And like Macbeth in Shakespeare, you cannot wash it off. There is not enough water in the oceans to wash it off. If you try, the oceans themselves will turn red with blood. You cannot get this off your hands. It marks you. It's the blood of Abel. And he's saying the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because you know what's true, guys? You killed Jesus. I know you weren't there. I wasn't there either. But your sin, your failure to love God, your failure to obey God, that was why Jesus endured the cross. God's Son died because of your sin. And there is a place in our mind where I think we go, that blood is on my hands. The blood of Jesus is on our hands. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's different. The blood of Jesus does not sit on your hands and cry out, guilty! No, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on our foreheads and it cries out, forgiven. We have not come to what may be touched. We have not come to a mountain of darkness and fear. We do not approach God with blood-stained hands. Praise Jesus. We have come to Mount Zion. We have not come to an abstract version of God. We have come to God himself. the judge who has proclaimed that we are righteous. We've come to Jesus. We've come to his sprinkled blood. And this is what he's saying. He says, we have come to this place. Present tense. He says, we're here. We've come. But there's an aspect of that that's not yet, right? Like, we had that vision together. We had that kind of meditative moment. And you're sitting in the Englert Theater. Kind of a letdown, I know. I'm sorry. There's a sense in which we have come to this place, right? The salvation of Jesus has earned us that. Like, we have a seat at the table. We've arrived. It is finished. There's nothing more that has to happen. But there's one more thing that has to happen. This world has to end. This world has to end so that the world that Jesus is recreating can come. And this is what he wants to talk about in verse 25. This is the last point we're going to go through really quickly. Verse 25, Jesus speaks a better word in the blood of Abel. Now 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And then he explains what that means. He says this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. He's saying, guys, this is what's going on. God's recreating this world. God is recreating this world. How do we get from this place to the forever mountain of God, Mount Zion, that he's creating for us? This world is going to be shaken. That's what he says. He's recreating this world to be a world that is unshakable, to be solid, to be a place of permanence, right? There is no more wishy-washy marriages. There is no more divorce. There's no more temporary life of a baby and then dies when he's 1 year old. That is not going to exist in the world that God is creating. It is an unshakable place. In 1 Peter, he describes it like this. He says, you have an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. His point is that he doesn't want you to give up the forever riches of God for a piece of this world that's not going to last. Guys, there is beauty and there is grace in this world, but it's not going to last. You're being brought to Mount Zion. You're being brought to God himself. You're being brought to the blood of Jesus that speaks of forgiveness. Do not reject the one who is speaking to you. Because if you live for this world, if you cling to this world and you disregard the world to come, if you set your eyes on the treasure of this world instead of on Jesus, then when this world ends, and when God shakes this universe with judgment, you will also be shaken from the new world that God is bringing. Go back, read Hebrews 11. Look at these people of faith who are saying, that's the world that matters because God's there. And that's what I want. I'm going to end just by reading the last two verses. They're the kind of verses you can end on. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You cannot be shaken out of the forever kingdom of God. You can't. Jesus' blood is on you. You can't be shaken out. It's unshakable. It's forever. You have Jesus forever. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. God, you are a consuming fire. The holiness of God, when it comes into the presence of sinners, it would consume us and destroy us and end us if it were not for our mediator, Jesus Christ. And his blood is sprinkled on us, and it does not speak of our guilt. It does not cover our hands as though we bear his blood, but it is on our foreheads, and it speaks of forgiveness. It tells us that we are a child of God. Jesus, would we be people who believe that with our whole heart? God, would we be people who look to heaven, who look just like all these saints of old to a world that has foundations, whose architect is God himself? God, we want to go to the place where there's no sun, but there's radiant light from your holiness and your glory. Would you come back quickly, Lord? We're tired of this broken world, and we long for the world to come. So God, help us be people who persevere till the end. Set our eyes on Jesus.